I want to ask all the mothers to stand up tonight, all the moms that are here, all the mothers, all right? I want you to stand. You're a mom, all right? Now, I want you just to stay right there for a few minutes while we read this scripture, and I want us to think about it. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Now, a man is writing this text, but he uses a female illustration. There is a commercial on television now. It's real popular, and I don't even know what it's for, so it's a bad commercial, okay? But I see it over and over and over, and you don't have to tell them. Some of you will know. And it popped up the other night. Liz and I were watching television, and she just says, "I hate that commercial." And there's a lady that's in the bed, and she's in hard labor. I don't know what the commercial's for. It doesn't matter. But she's laboring, all right? And they're selling something. I don't know what it is. Well, Paul says to the Galatians, with the Galatians, he's struggling with the Galatians. Because when you read the first chapter, he's talking about, some of you have believed another gospel. He said, it's really not another gospel, but he said, you're believing something's not right. And you're believing another Christ. And it's really not a Christ. It's not another gospel. And so he's dealing with the Galatians, trying to grow them up. And he says in Galatians 4, 19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor." Again in labor. Now think about that. He's birthed this kid twice. Because he calls them dear children, he's already dealt with them when they come to Christ in salvation. He's birthed them, he's walked with them out of darkness into light, out of their lostness into redemption, and he's seen them born again. But there's another birth. And that birth is in this text, "My children with whom I am in labor," again in labor, "until Christ is," what's that word? "Formed in you." So Paul says, I'm laboring twice. Now in the church, we have to labor twice. We labor once to see people come to Christ, to see them born again, to see them come to faith in Christ. And then we labor again until Jesus is formed in them. This is the incarnational life. That's an interesting word there. We have different uses of it. There's the word transformation. We use that when someone is transformed. Well, this word is just formation, that Christ is formed in us. Now get the picture. Labor is intense. I've walked there twice with Liz. First time was 19 hours. And in the C-section. Second time wasn't as tough. But the first time, it sure wasn't as hard the first time because I wasn't even in the room. They didn't let me in there, all right? The second time, I was there. And Liz has always said, and you can ask her this, she's in Texas teaching a bunch of ladies this weekend. She said, if we'd have had a third child, I was just going to the hospital and called you when it was done. Because you were absolutely zero help in there, all right? And I said, yes, ma'am, that'd have been fine with me. Just call me when I need to come pay the bill. That's a good deal for me. I'm all for that. But walking through that, and you ladies that are standing, you know some of that was harder than others, but none of it was easy. There was this labor and usually pain and water breaks. And then there's joy. And they bring that little boy or girl and put them up on your chest, lay them on your stomach, or put them in your hand. And a lot of that labor just seems to fade away, because now, but then we labor again, amen? Yeah. We labored the first time to get them here. That's what Paul's saying. And then he says, we're laboring until Christ is formed. Now we're laboring to raise these kids. Amen? It's a new labor, isn't it? It's a different labor. Well, I stood out there this morning. A mother came by with her son walking through a divorce. Three little grandchildren. She's just brokenhearted, weeping. She's trying to walk her boy through the hardest. And she's laboring again. I guarantee you the labor when she brought him into this world was nothing compared to what she is laboring out there this morning. The hurt and the pain of just seeing them grow up and turn them loose for the first time. Some of you ladies remember the first time they went off to first grade to school. It was labor. My wife wept. Oh, my Lord. When she sent Rachel off to school, she wept. She sent Bennett off to school. She rented two movies, laid on the couch, and watched television all day and didn't cry a tear. It was a different labor. Amen. But you get the picture. That's exactly what Paul is saying here, that we have labored to bring those Galatians to Christ, and now we're laboring to see Jesus formed in them. That's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes tonight, is the labor of formation, of sanctification, of growing people up in Christ. Lord, I pray tonight, and thank you first, Father, for all of these ladies that are standing here. Thank you, Lord, for the children that they brought into this world. Lord, some of them carry a burden for some of those kids even tonight because they break our heart. Others bring us great joy. Some we're laboring even now to form them after Jesus. And I pray, God, you'll meet the needs of these ladies standing on their feet right now. Help them to be mom as they see Jesus formed in their own kids. And now, Lord, as we use that as a backdrop and an illustration, help us all, men and women, to know how to be disciple makers and to see Jesus formed in the people we know that need to come to maturation in Christ. And give us the anointing now to teach for a moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You be seated, ladies. Thank you. Formation. That we see people saved, and then to watch them be formed, to be transformed. You know, you come to Jesus, and all your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're there, and you're good, and you're going to heaven when you die. But now God starts forming you. Amen? Starts whittling on you a little bit. Y'all know the word whittle, don't you? When I was a kid growing up, the guys used to sit down at the post office and whittle. They'd take that cedar stick and they'd, those long shavings, and they'd make something out of that stick and whittle. That's what the Holy Ghost does to you after you get saved. He whittles on you. He just kind of cuts you where you need to be and smooths it out and roughs it up and forms what needs to be there. God's formulating in us Jesus. He's not trying to make you better. He's trying to make you Jesus. He's not trying to make you a Baptist. He's trying to make you a Christ follower. He's wanting to form Jesus in you. That is the work of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in you. He has to take things out. He has to put other things in. Now, my testimony is this. I got saved when I was 10 years old. I never did have a lot of bad habits that we think of in our life, but my hardest thing where Jesus had to form in my life was with my tongue, words. Athletics will teach you some great lessons, and it'll teach you some bad words. Did y'all see old Jimbo Fisher on the sideline last night? That Clemson deal, and he didn't like that call. Man, he just went absolutely Paul Cooley on that referee. Say who? That's the coach I played for. That's the guy that taught me sports lingo. He taught me words that he made up some words. I've heard him, oh my. I introduced Coach Cooley to a friend of mine one time, and I'm a grown man. I preached his funeral. We had it in the Pisgah High School gym. I preached right under the basket. Had people pack that place. Paul Cooley gym. I preached, one of four preachers preached at his funeral. I told this story. I said, I introduced Coach to a friend of mine one time, and I said, this is Paul Cooley. He's my good friend. I said, this man has screamed every word in the English language at me. To which he quickly said, I never hollered shoot at you. As in shoot the basketball. He didn't want me shoot. And he laughed at me. But I learned, and it was just easy to curse. God had to formulate my life. He had to form Jesus in me so that my tongue was changed. And some of you immediately are asking the question, do you ever relapse? And my response to you is that I'm the one doing the preaching, not you. And I'll ask the questions, all right? Sure we do, every one of us. We struggle, amen? And you have to deal with it, and the Spirit of God has to formulate that. Well, here's our deal. Someone needs to come alongside of us and help us as the Spirit forms Christ in us. That's when we become disciple makers. We've led people to Jesus, but now we got to bring them to maturation. That's what being in a Charis house is about. We see these ladies come to faith in Jesus. Many of them baptized up here, but then that's just the first step. The next step is seeing Jesus formed in them, that they become ladies after Jesus, and they begin to have the Spirit of Jesus in them. When they look in the mirror, then Christ radiates in their life. Same thing for you, same thing for me. Now, if we're going to be disciple makers and formulators of Jesus in others, it'll take four things in your life. And I'm going to challenge us regularly, often, hard, that we all become great disciple makers. Now, especially Sunday night, for you ought to be looking for three or four folks right now, and you don't have to wait on anybody to help you with this. You already know more than you're living. You ought to take some things, and you ought to get two or three people around you and just organically start. You don't even have to call it anything. Just call it a fellowship and get together. Spend about 6-12 weeks with somebody. And I'm here to tell you, you can pour Jesus into people and pray for them and watch God change their life. But it'll take four things if you're going to do this. If you're going to form Jesus in somebody else, if you're going to be the catalyst for that, four things have to be there. Number one, you must love people. You got to love people, and you got to love the person and the persons that you're dealing with. Now, here's what Jesus has been teaching me about that lately. I get here on Sunday morning about 7, okay? And I leave here a little before 1 on Sunday morning. And I have many encounters on Sunday morning. Some of those are fun and silly, and some are absolutely crisis things. And here's what the Spirit of God is teaching me. Stop. Breathe. And be where your feet are. If that person wants to talk to you, be where your feet are. Okay? Just spend, you're there, quit looking over their shoulder and saying, well, I really got to go, or what. Just love the person. They may be vile and wicked. They may have said things about you. Or you may not even know who they are. Or what they're saying may just say, man, I don't know. They sound like they're crazy to me. But who is that? What? Be where your feet are. Love that individual. They need you. And friend, you'll never see Jesus formed in somebody else until you are able and willing to be where your feet are and just simply love that person. You don't have to agree with them. I had it yesterday. Had all these thousands of people here, and I ran into a sweet lady out here, and she's sitting on the sofa with her child. She's a single mother, and she starts telling me her story. And of course, they all begin, you know, that it's the Baptist trap at a large church. You don't know my name, do you? Nope. I just decided I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm sorry, I don't. You look familiar. I've seen your face, maybe at the post office. I don't know, but I just don't. Tell me your name. Help me know your name. I said, if you tell it to me three or four times, I may or may not, but I'll come closer. If you just tell me your name, I might get it. So she said to me, she says, you don't remember me. I said, well, I remember because I met you down at Fellowship Supper. And she said, what's my name? I said, I can't remember. And she told me. And so I said it to her three or four times. So now I can say her name. I know what her name is. And she just began to pour her heart out. And I really wanted to leave. I had somewhere else to be. This girl's lost. And so I'm going through labor right here. I'm in labor. You got to be where you fear. Friend, if you don't love these folks, you'll never see them grow. You must love people. Number two, you must have an addiction. An addiction. Now that's a bad word, isn't it, ladies? But you must have an addiction for multiplication. You got to be addicted to multiplication. And what I mean by that is multiplying disciples. That you're going to take 3 and they're going to make 9 and those 9 are going to make 27 and those 27 are going to make whatever the next number is. You got to be addicted to multiplication and give it away. See, if you're meeting with the same people and you're doing that now and you've been on it for 3 years, you're failed. You got to give it away. You got to grow them up, send them out. Get them to begin to give away what you... I mean, if you've taught them for 3 years, they know enough now to give it to somebody else. I tell you, one of the joys of my life is that I now see my little girl teaching high school students. That thrills me. That all that stuff we tried to pour into her and that Jan Lankford's poured into her and others, and now she's pouring not only into her own girls, but pouring into some high school students. That cranks my engine. That's multiplication. That's giving. She's not dependent on me. She's doing that herself. When I see young men that grow up here, then begin to rise up, and we see them going out. John's done that with Alan. Alan, you up there tonight? Is Alan Farr on the board? There he is waving at me. See, John, how long you met with Alan? Well, he was a student here, and then he went off to Liberty.
Let him go now.
Yeah, you turn him loose. He's doing that with those other guys up there. Exactly. John poured into Alan, and now Alan's got all those guys with beards that works for him up there, and now he's pouring into them. And that's the way that works. You got to be addicted to multiply. That's what this church has got. We must begin a new addiction program. Addiction to multiplication. You got to be addicted to it. And we don't need to get over that addiction. There's some addictions we fight. This one, we pour gas on it. We want to blow up and do better because we want to see Christ formed in them. This addiction to multiplication. Well, if you're going to multiply, let me just give you 4 things you need to be multiplying with this group. Number one, you need to teach them how to have a quiet time. Number two, you need to teach them to memorize scripture. Number three, you need to teach them how to have a Bible study. Number four, you need to teach them how to share the gospel. Number one, teach them how to have a quiet time in the morning. Do you know how to have a quiet time? Sit down with your Bible, with the Lord Jesus, with a piece of paper, a pencil, and how to have a quiet time. If you've never had a quiet time, I challenge you tomorrow to have a quiet time. So how would I do it? Tomorrow's Halloween. It's the 31st day of the month. I challenge you that you go to the Scripture and take the 119th Psalm tomorrow on the 31st day of the month and read the 119th Psalm with a pencil and paper in your hand, and every time as you read through the 119th Psalm that you come to a verse that tells you something that you ought to pray about, write that down in your journal. And when you're done, write amen, and you will have had a quiet time if you've never had one before. It's the way you do it. I do it every morning in my life. Reading through a book in the Bible, reading somewhere, and I just whatever the Scripture's saying into me. And I have certain things that I pray about every day. Tomorrow's Monday, so I pray for missionaries tomorrow. I pray for David Platt tomorrow. I pray for Kevin Ezell tomorrow. I pray for James Peoples tomorrow. I pray for Tommy Green tomorrow. We'll pray for missionaries I know in Romania tomorrow. I'll pray for Sean Pillay. Been praying for him for years now in Connecticut. I pray for missionaries on Monday. That's my deal. After my quiet time and my prayer, you just got to have your way of doing that. Tuesday, I have personal tasks that I have to do. I'm about to go to Boston to preach to a bunch of church planters here in a few weeks, and I've been praying about Boston. I just write down Boston. God help me know what to say. I don't know nothing about Boston. Never been to Boston in my life. But I'm going. I'm going to Fenway Park, too, while I'm there. And it's just right across from the hotel where I'm staying. Found it out the other day. I'm going to walk down there and take the hour tour. And if I'm late for church, I'll just be late. But I'm going to do that while I'm there. All right? But I'm praying about that. That's one of my personal tasks that I'm going to be doing. Wednesday, I pray for workers. That's the day I pray for John Tyner. I pray for John. I just keep praying for John on Wednesday, all right? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. All these guys on our staff named John. And then I pray for their wives. And I pray for them. And I walk through that. Pray for Beth in my office. And so Wednesday's my worker day. I pray for workers that work here all across this place, that people I work with. I don't know who you work with. Pray for those people you work with. Pray for the meanest person you work with first. Pray that Jesus would shine through you to them. Thursday, I pray for professional tasks. Personal tasks on Tuesday and on Thursday, I pray for professional tasks. Friday, I pray for family. Now, there's some days these cross over, but well, on Friday, I pray for my wife, I pray for my kids, I pray for my grandkids, I pray for my mother-in-law, I pray for my mom and daddy, I pray for my brother-in-law, I pray for everybody in my family, I write their name in my journal. That's what I pray on Friday. Saturday, I pray for sinners. These are lost people. Sunday, I pray for saints. I just take the first word of every day, and I've got a way. I learned that from Stephen Olford years ago, and that's just the way I do it. You can find a way you want to do it. There are better plans than that. But you need one, and you need to be teaching people to have a quiet time. Secondly, teach them to memorize Scripture. Now, if you're not memorizing, you can't teach somebody to memorize. This is the weakest part of my discipleship program, but I have to work at that. I've been working on Galatians 4:19 this week, and this verse right here. And so I try to memorize. Some of you that'll come easier than others, but everybody can memorize some. Okay? Last night we had a party at my daughter's house to watch the World Series. And she gave a test. She had 10 questions, baseball questions. I got 7 out of 10. But Matt, my nephew, by Liz's side of the family, got all 10. And then she wrote down American League, 15 blanks, National League, 15 blanks, and you had to list the name of the team by their mascot, like Yankees, city, New York, name of the stadium. 30 of them. Skip Butler could get 20 right now. Couldn't you, Skip? Sure you could. People that are baseball. Matt, my nephew, got 29 out of 30. He's a baseball junkie. But let me tell you, if Matt Bennett can give me 29 out of 30 baseball teams and the name of the stadiums, and they've all been changed and named after some bank now, don't tell me you can't memorize a verse of Scripture a month. Hey, Barry Coker, you back there? Who's the starting five lineman for Auburn Tigers? He can give them to me, I guarantee you he can, all right? I can give you the ones going to start for Alabama Saturday. If you name that, Deidre can tell me four out of five will start for Florida Saturday, all right? I'm just telling you, we learn what we want to learn. Can I get a witness? You can put a little scripture in there. You just got to stick that up on the dashboard of your car or on your mirror or somewhere. Have quiet time memorizing scripture. Got to have how to have Bible study, how to study the Word of God. And number four is how to share the gospel. Give you testimony, my life before Christ, how I came to Christ, my life after Christ. Okay? So you got to have this addiction for multiplication. Those are the things you got to teach. Number three, not only do you love people, have an addiction for multiplication, if you're going to see Jesus formed in people, you got to have a servant spirit. You have to serve people if you're going to see Jesus formed in them. You must serve them. You're going to serve them food. You got to serve them your time. You got to meet their needs. You got to serve. I got a great email after church today. One of our maintenance guys, Robert, that I pray for, there was a lady that didn't come to church here this morning. It ran out of gas in our parking lot. And one of our maintenance guys went out and got her gas, met her need, shared the Lord with her. I thought he's just supposed to be cleaning up stuff. No. He's a servant. He serves you. He served her. It was a great email. Kudos to him. He did a great job this morning. He didn't have to do that, but met a need, somebody out there doing it. If you're going to see people have Christ formed in them, you have a servant spirit. You got to love people, have an addiction to multiplication. You got to have a servant spirit. And number four, you must, listen. You got to listen. And you got to listen to a bunch of junk. If you deal with your kids, do you have to listen to them? Sure you do. You listen. Most of the time we're not listening to them. We're saying, hey, listen. You want them to listen to you. And let me tell you, you'll learn a lot if you listen to them. One of the Yogi Berra said you can hear a lot just by listening. Yeah. You got to let people talk. And then you got to be with them. As I said, you got to be where your feet are. But you got to turn your ears on. You got to listen. They'll begin to tell you things, share with you. And out of what they tell you then is how you know how to pray and how to help them and encourage them. JT, did I see you back there tonight? Yeah, JT's going tonight down. Brandon's coming to that deal. That's tonight, isn't it? Yeah. FCA's meeting down to Wahoos Park and all the UWF. We got two other guys going down there too and going to be there for that All-American banquet thing that they're having. A lot of the UWF athletes will be there. And our guy's been driving those football players. Let me tell you, when you drive them out there and what JT will do tonight, he'll be around them. You just get around those kids. If you'll ask a question or two and then turn on your ears and listen, you'll be amazed at what you hear. They had me out. I did a little prayer time devotional with the UWF football team Friday at their walkthrough. They'll probably never have me back. I got their brains beat out. But one of the boys' daddy died Friday morning. He was at the game and played Saturday. And now he's gone to bury his daddy. And man, he's a big old tackle. I had him up to the front. And so I just put my arm around him. We prayed for Darryl. You just let that boy talk a little. He'll tell you how to pray for him. You got to listen. You don't always need to be teaching something. Every now and then you just shut up and listen. And then you'll know what to teach the next time. It's like when you hear your kids speaking to you, you know where to help formulate them. So I am in labor. I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. Two last things I want to tell you. These are just kind of summary deals that you need to do. If you're discipling these, be making disciples, you need to do two things. Two things are very, very important. Number one, you need to check up on them. Check up on them. You just need to check in. Hey, how you doing? Text, email, phone call, see them. Hey, how you doing? Just asking. Are you doing all right? I sent Bennett my son's up at Liberty Law School. I sent Benny the text this morning. I said, hey, don't forget it's Sunday morning. Hope you're in church today. I did not send you to law school to forget about grace. That's what I told him today. You need church. You need God's people. I'm checking up on him, listening in. I know people that go to that church. And so I ask them if he's there. Vernon goes to church there. And so he helps me with that. Also helps me check up, see if Vernon's going to church. All right, so amen. And just checking in. Check up on them. But now secondly, it's the bookend word. You check up on. But now when you check up, they'll sometimes think you don't trust. So the other, you've got to encourage. You got to encourage on the other end. So you check up on how is it going. And then you encourage. You speak. Courage, put courage in them. That's what encouragement is. You're putting courage in them, that you're boosting them, and encouraging them. I'm home alone for 3-4 days while Liz is gone to Texas. She taught 4 times yesterday at Southwestern Seminary, and then she's spending a day or two with her cousin. I miss her greatly when she's gone, but I really missed her today because I didn't get my word from my wife. Every Sunday, as long as I can remember, I come home after church and she greets me and she says something like this, and it's usually this phrase or something akin to it. Wow. We had great church today. That was absolutely masterful preaching. Now, I know when I've been lied to. All right? But I don't care. Amen? What's she doing? She's encouraging me. But can you imagine if you're preaching every week and you're coming home and you're just saying, you know, that's about the worst you've ever done. You know, that was really bad. Now, where did you get that? Well, after a while, I'd hope she'd move her membership, you know. I mean, but she encourages me. Now, she checks up on me, too. But that word of courage, wow, doesn't it go a long way when somebody encourages you? Amen. You know, John, he's just laboring his guts out up here. He's singing, helping us. You know, every now and then just say, hey, man, that's good stuff. That music's too loud. I don't like it. You just get tired of hearing that. You know, just throw a little encouragement in there. Goes a long way. Amen, Brother John? Yeah, it helps us all when we do that. At times we have to evaluate and be checked up on, but same thing, if you're going to be addicted to multiplication, you got to encourage these people along and boost them. Know them well enough to speak the right word to them. All right. Now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to completely turn and flip, and we're going to do, this has nothing to do with what I've just been talking about. But there are people that are really weary, and I want John to come to the piano, and I want him to play. And I don't even know what to tell you to play here. But what I want us to do tonight, I want us to get in small groups, 3 or 4 people, and I want you to pray for America. I want you to pray for America. Pray for the coming elections, and that's plural because there are many of them. There's not just an election between Mr. Trump and Senator Clinton, okay? Secretary Clinton. That's not the only election going on. There are many other elections that are happening. And there's a lot of turmoil in the bride of Christ about this. And I don't want you to pray with people partisan prayers here, okay? I want you to pray for God to intervene in our nation, to work His way and have His will, and to move people to be involved and to do that in the Spirit of the Lord Christ. and that the Lord would send revival in His church, and that He'd move our nation where it needs to be. So I want you to pray. And I want you to pray for our present president. Pray for our governor. Pray for the people locally here. If you know some names, you know, just in a group of three or four, I want you to spend a little while praying tonight about the political climate, because it's kind of nasty, okay? And all that is going on. You can't hardly even tell a joke anymore. So people will slap you. You know? Bad. I had somebody sent me an email this week, said, I voted early and I didn't know what to do, and I wrote your name in for president. I said, well, that's humorous. I deleted that quickly. And they said, why'd you do that? I said, well, you have to delete that to be qualified. I said, that's you know. People got mad at me. I was just funning, you know. People are tense. They're bristled. They're up. I don't want anybody to be, I mean, I got stuff to get mad about, but that's not one up, okay? We need to pray for God to move in the body of Christ, that we'd be unified, be one, and not let some partisan deal split us up and cause a rancor. But we need this wind of God to blow, and we need the mind of God to be done. So I want us to pray there, okay? You say, preach, that's kind of tough sled. Well, we ought to pray about hard things. So get with two or three people. I'm going to pray with John right here, and this gentleman, tell me your name. I'm sorry. Zach. All right, I'm going to pray with Zach and John right here, and we're just going to pray, and when you are finished, then you can quietly slide out to the foyer, and then I want you to hang on out there, because I want us to fellowship for a few minutes after we pray about this. Don't run to your car. Hang on, and I want us to have a little fellowship out in the foyer, okay? And that'll be good, and we'll hug one another, and we'll say amen, and that'll be good. Okay? All right. Good, good. So, John, I guess maybe like God Bless America or something. I don't know. But do you play whatever you want to, just a little background. Be good for us, and we'll pray. And then we'll slide out for fellowship time. So find you two or three folks around you, and let's pray for God's mind in this coming.